Fill out a visitor card right there in front of you. Let somebody have that after service. We can have a record of your attendance and just send you a note to say thank you. So please do that. And of course, to our members, if you see a visitor, make sure they get a welcome pack. Make sure they leave with something in their hands. Also, I finally got my business cards in. Finally. I got them the first time. They messed it up. Had to send it back, and I got them back. Anyways, they're good. I put some on either end. Feel free to grab one of those. And if you ever meet someone that might be interested in a Bible study or something like that, or you know, just use that as a tool to open up a conversation. Hey, I'd love for you to come and meet my preacher, talk to my preacher, or something like that. So keep that in mind. Also, if you are on Facebook, please make sure you like our Facebook page. And if you don't know, that's the public one. And then also our Facebook group. It's a private group. If you request membership on that, I think it might be Brother Jimmy or John might oversee that group. And it might take them a day or so, they'll add you on. And then you can get updated information on things that are going on and all that. So please do that. And also I want to say, I know there's some folks that, you know, they might want Facebook. You know, you have internet access and you're like, well, I just don't know how to do it. Let me know. I'll get you started on it. It's a great tool that we can use to communicate. I'll go to your house, give me a reason to go there and visit you, and we'll get you signed up on that, and it's free and it's easy, and that way, if anything, you can keep up with what's going on with the folks here at church. And then, of course, dinner with Dries this evening at our house. Last name's G through H. My whole bunch isn't here this morning. I'm sure you've noticed. They're worshiping with Christy's parents at Spring Meadows. But maybe let me know or give Christy a call this afternoon if you plan on coming. She can kind of do a head count, how many people are coming. So just if you do that, that would be great. And we appreciate that. All right. Now, this morning's lesson, you know, there's just times we need to just tackle certain issues that aren't necessarily encouraging or convicting, you know, but they're needed. And this topic about demons or the spiritual realm has come up several times since we've been here and recently. And you might be thinking, well, what does that have to do with our theme for the year and our theme for this third of the year, you know, making an impact within? I think it has a lot to do with that. And I was really thinking about that, how that could benefit us with our theme. This topic we're going to look at this morning, you know, it's interesting, the study of demons gives us information on things like false worship and self-will worship and reverence to God, to His name. Gets us thinking about the spiritual realm and salvation and false teachings and those kind of things. And so we're gonna take a look at this. I actually had another lesson about want to talk about Satan and you know, our enemy a little bit more as a second part to this, but that just didn't, it wouldn't fall right coming next week on Easter Sunday, right? You know, it's just not probably the best suited lesson for that. Maybe we'll push that back a little bit and talk about that later, but we're going to talk about what about demons. So what do you know about demons? Right, what do you know about demons? You know, usually that question is answered with a variety of answers. Right, you know, some respond in fear, right, mainly because the subject's mysterious to them. You know, they don't know what to believe. Many are excited because they've been entertained by Hollywood on the subject for years. You know, many think of alleged stories around the world of demon possession. Right, and some just dismiss the topic altogether. Right, so many different types of responses are actually based on true knowledge of the subject. Now, this morning's lesson, again, it's a different kind of lesson than I normally give. It's what I call a classroom type of sermon. I know it's not a, you know, pump you up and encourage you type of lesson necessarily. We're going to look at a lot of scripture here. So Almost all scriptures are going to be on the screen here. We're going to be looking at a lot, but you know, just bear with this structure of the lesson here. It is an important topic. So we're going to answer four questions this morning, and make sure that we can answer these questions from a position of truth, right? Well, what does God say about it? We're going to talk about what are demons, what power do demons have, who's in control of demons, and should I be afraid of demons today? And again, let me say this. I want to say it several times through the lesson. Grow in your knowledge on this and use it as a tool to open up spiritual discussions with people around you. Right? Use it as an evangelism tool. Right? And pique the interest of others, or they might make a statement, but you can say, hey, but have you ever thought about this? And use it as a tool to begin a conversation on the spiritual. So number one, what are demons? All right, throughout the ages, speculation's been made. I want you to begin with me in Matthew chapter 8. You know, speculation, what are demons? Now, in the New Testament, when demons seemed to be the most active, people didn't have to ask this question, what are demons? Right? And we have to ask that question today. They didn't have to ask that question back then, and that would suggest that demon activity today is not the same as it was back in New Testament times. Now, some people have also speculated that demon possession was only called that here in the New Testament because maybe simply they didn't understand, you know, medicine or psychology. And, some say that demons were no more than misunderstood common illnesses. Right? And, you know, and if someone has a fever, they couldn't keep their food down, so they must have demons. Right, others have said that demon possession was simply just bad habits. You know, when we're listing our faults, you know, someone might say, well, let me tell you about my demons, right? But is that what we read of here in Scripture? Right, is that what we can see in Scripture? And so let's answer that just simply by reading the biblical text, Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Now, this passage here, Matthew is going to distinguish between a common illness, a fever, and someone being possessed by a demon. Two different things, right? Sometimes demons were called unclean or evil spirits. And so we're going to see here, and what we learned so far, is demons have the power to reason and communicate. They have emotion, right? They can feel, they can share emotions. And real quick here also, understand that there's four types of spirit beings that the Bible talks about. Of course, God, right, the eternal one, the pre-existent one, right, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, heavenly beings. We read of angels, seraphim, and cherubim. And by the way, angels don't have wings. We read about the spirit of humans. When we die, our spirit's going somewhere, either to heaven or hell. We have an eternal spirit that was created, right? And then we have demons, also called fallen angels. Again, a sermon for another time to look further into that. And so here, as we think about this, we read that at times demons were active. They were possessing a body. Jump over to Mark, the fifth chapter, if you would. And they what we see here, what's revealed to us, is that they feared God's judgment. All right, Mark, the fifth chapter, beginning of verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." And of course, Jesus casts out that spirit. Right? You see, demons, they know who Jesus is. And they fear the judgment to come. Not only do demons have the ability to reason, communicate, and feel, it appears in New Testament times, back up to verse 1, they had the ability to affect the physical realm. They had power, in a sense, in the physical realm. If you go back to verse 1 there, you have this individual where Jesus came here in verse 2. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who was dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. Now, that certainly, by the way, doesn't sound like an illness, right? Or a bad habit. And so demons here, we learned so far, you know, can affect the physical world there. It looks like this man was out of his mind. Right? And apparently it gave him strength beyond a normal man. Nobody could bind him. Right? And if anything, you know, illnesses or bad habits make you weaker, by the way. And they gave this man strength enough to break chains. And so here, what are demons? Well, real quick here in the Old Testament, when demons did appear, they appeared as false gods. For example, there in Deuteronomy 32, and verse 17, they sacrificed demons who were not God to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not fear. And then here in 2 Chronicles, it reads here, he, speaking of Jeroboam, set up priests of his own for the high priest, for the demons, and for the idols, or the calf idols, which he had made. So here's an example of will worship, what it looks like to sacrifice to false gods is a sacrifice to your own will, self-will worship here. And, you know, when you think about this, you know, Satan and his demons are behind that false worship. And when you think about demons in the Old Testament, very little, if any. This is really about the only place you're gonna find this idea of demons, and that's even a stretch to call it that. Really, if there is any demon activity in the Old Testament, it's very, very small. And when we think about what's going on here, I think it should help us understand that any demon activity that we read about mainly is in the first 5 books of the New Testament. All right, so we can gain from this that in the New Testament, demons are unclean, evil spirits. They have a will, they have a mind, they could reason, they could communicate, they could share emotion. And in the New Testament, they could affect the physical realm. All right, so our question number 2, what powers do demons have? Let's answer this. Again, demons have power of knowledge, will, and emotion. Go to Matthew 12. Yet it may have been the case in the New Testament or New Testament times, only the vulnerable could have been possessed by demons. Follow with me here. Matthew 12, read beginning of verse 43. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now, when you think about what's going on here, Jesus, he said this after he healed a demon-possessed man in verses 22 and following. So it was the one who did not replace the unclean spirit with godliness, right? Then he left himself open for further or worse inhabitation of unclean spirits. All right, now, I want you to jump over to Luke, the 8th chapter. Stay with me here. Looking at a lot of passages. Luke, the 8th chapter. Now, when we see demon-possessed people in the New Testament, they already have demons when they first come to Jesus or his apostles. Read this with me, Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for or from their substance. Now, if anyone was possessed by a demon or demons, multiple demons here, then he or she came to Jesus. The demons left and they never came back, not once. All right, think about that. Not once in the New Testament does someone who was possessed by a demon or demons, after he or she comes to Jesus, they are never re-inhabited. Right? Never happens. Once they start following Jesus, those demons never return. And I think that should give us some hopeful things to think about. But nevertheless, when demons did possess people, it caused muteness. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, blindness. Matthew 12, verse 22, excessive strength. We read about that in Mark 5. And verse 3, epilepsy or condition similar to that, basically what we call it there, Mark chapter 9, or divination, kind of special spiritual knowledge. And there in Acts chapter 16, the last account we read of demon possession, by the way, that spirit of divination that Paul cast out in the name of Jesus. So what powers do demons have? Well, the answer is a lot, right? Much more than humans, apparently. And as scary as they might, it might seem that they are, this is going to bring us to our third question out of 4 this morning. Who is in control of demons, right? The thought of demons, that's scary. But who's in control of demons? All right, now we're going to start talking about the hope side of this, where God's people don't have to worry. Now, the short answer to this question, who's in control of demons, quick answer is Satan, right? Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees accused Jesus here of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Verse 24, then Jesus is going to challenge their logic in verse 26. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself, how then will his kingdom stand? Now, he challenges their logic, but he's not challenging their knowledge of who the ruler of demons is, right? That's Satan. He's not challenging their understanding of that, right? And so now the easy answer is that demons do the bidding of Satan, right? That's what we learn in the Bible. But the fuller answer addresses the fact that God has power over Satan. Right, and the thing about it is, there's a lot of questions that we have about the spiritual realm, and many times the Bible just gives us, small answers, right? And of course, you get a short answer, and that brings up more questions. We want to know more and more and more. But understand this: God has given us the knowledge that we need to know right now. There are certain things we'll never know the answer to this side of eternity. That's just the way it is, and we got to be okay with that. So who's in control of demons? If you remember back in the book of Job, right, when Satan comes before God to ask for permission to destroy the life of Job, back there in Job chapter 1, 11 and 12, God gave that permission, didn't he? Luke chapter 22. Jump over to Luke chapter 22, if you would. At the end of the book of Luke here, Jesus tells Peter's this statement right here, beginning in verse 31. Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fall. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And so passages like this, give us confidence that God is in control of everything, right? And yet now, naturally, of course, then we come away with more questions. That the Bible just simply doesn't answer. And I've got to be okay with that. But he gives us enough to tell us what we need to know. What are demons? Where do they come from? What power do they have? Who's in control of them? Those important things. And another thing that we learn here in number three, who's in control of demons, I want you to think about this. Right, we see that Satan is referred to as the ruler of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31, he's the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he's the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. And if you examine these passages, Satan's called the ruler, the god, the prince of the lives of unbelievers. Right? And, you see, we serve the prince of peace, right? Demons don't control us. We serve the King of Kings. Satan's not our leader. We serve the God of Gods. The devil is not our ruler. And what we need to remember in this study is that our sovereign God can, does, and will restrain Satan. Right? And he restrains his power and his demons for his eternal purpose. I want you to notice real quick here, Mark chapter 1. Notice the power over demons that Christ brought with him. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And the unclean spirit had a convulsion, convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Drop down to verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. So demons are powerful, but Jesus has power over them. Right? And we read that Jesus gave his disciples in the New Testament power to cast out demons. And he told the 12 before he sent them out the first time, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." And then after sending out more disciples, we read this in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 17 and following. A lot of passages, I know. Bear with me here. Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you,'" talk to the disciples there, "'the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all of their power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" So, in the end, we know that demons will be judged, right? You know, when Jesus cast them out of people, demons asked, what business do we have with you? Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? And we read that in places like Matthew chapter 8, or how Jesus describes that day of judgment, that there's a place of torment prepared for the devil and his angels in Matthew 25. Right here in Revelation 20, let's read this verse here, and then we'll move on to our fourth and final question. And think about this before we read Revelation chapter 2, or chapter 20, verse 10. If Hollywood and pop culture have convinced you that hell is just going to be some party, for the devil and demons, understand that's not biblical, right? Revelation chapter 20, I want you to read with me verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, for his purposes, Jesus allowed demons to possess people in New Testament times. And it's Jesus' authority that cast them out. Right? And so when we've been baptized into Christ, when we've been clothed with Christ, when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, right? When we're covered by His love and His blood, and we're protected by His power. So that brings us to our fourth question. Who is in control, or should I be afraid of demons? Let me jump ahead. Should I be afraid of demons today? You know, it sounds scary again, right? It does sound scary. Talk about demon power, demon possession, images coming out of Hollywood. But really, Scripture doesn't talk about any of that stuff. Right? And some of these shows that we watch, I don't watch them, but I know people watch them. I'm not saying I'm better than you because I don't watch them. They're just a bunch of nonsense about Lucifer and all those kind of things. None of it's based in biblical fact here. And, you know, recently there's been news reports coming out about priests doing exorcisms. And, you know, there's been supposedly these battles between priests and demons and all these kind of things. Alleged demon possession. Again, we're not doing this to pick on anyone. I just want you to know these things so maybe you can use it as a tool to develop a spiritual conversation with someone, to lead it to something further. I just did a quick internet search. Demon possession. Just see what happened. Right? And here's just some of the news organizations that had headlining articles about demon possession. Daily Mail UK, Telegraph, CNN, CBN, Mirror UK, Sun UK, The Blaze, Huffington Post, New York Daily News. And then here's one, a headline from Newsmax, a main headline. This was actually from a couple of years ago. This one popped up. And here's the headline for this. Vatican training exorcists with demonic possession on rise. Right, so if you don't know anything about the Bible, you might be like, whoa, what's going on here, right? You know, I keep watching those shows there about, you know, Lucifer this, demons that. And by the way, Lucifer, that name's only mentioned once in the Bible. It's not even talking about Satan. Just a little pro tip for you there. But here's a little bit from that article. Vatican reports over 500,000 cases of demon possession in Italy alone. All right, I don't know what's going on in Italy. Demon possession, it goes on. Seen in uncontrollable blasphemy, things like that. But no worries, this April, Rome's, I'm going to see if I can say this right, Pontifical Athenaeum Regina Apostolorum is going to run an international course on exorcism, so don't worry. Right? Now, does the Bible talk about any of that? You know the answer. It does not. And I'm not doing that, you know, really, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. You know, very serious topic here, you know. Many supposed reports of modern-day demon activity, claiming demons blasphemed God, cursed his people while supposedly possessing a man, all of that, right? However, the demons in the Bible, while possessing a body, what do? In other words, how did demons respond to God and God's people? Well, we read that they bowed down before Jesus. They acknowledged who Jesus is. They shuddered at the name of God. Oh, most holy God. Right? They shuddered at belief in God, right? Even the demons believed and shuddered, James 2 and verse 19. Right? We never read of demons blaspheming God. Never, not once. Rather, it's the opposite of that. It's an acknowledgement of the majesty of God. They bow down before Him. I think sometimes some people try to validate certain religious groups because their leaders can supposedly cast out demons. And that might convince some people, but it's not going to convince Christ. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Remember, God urges us, you know, to take him at his word and to rest assured on Scripture, to rest on Scripture over feelings. Right, and rest on confirmed prophecy over supposed or reported experiences of men here. Now, if you looked at a Bible timeline that records demon activity, a.k.a. demon possession, and what you would see looking at a Bible timeline is you'd see none in the Old Testament that I know of. Right, and then you would see what you could maybe call a swarm of possessions in about a 30 to 60 year period in the New Testament, in the first five books, the last one being Acts chapter 16, that girl with the spirit of divination. And it was during the time of Christ and his apostles, and it dropped off rapidly after the ministry work of Jesus on this earth here, again with Acts chapter 19. And so why is that? Right, when you look at a list of miracles performed, miracles that Jesus performed, among them is, you know, casting out demons, Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, here Matthew chapter 10. You know, when you look at a list of miracles Jesus allowed his apostles to perform, among them again casting out demons, Matthew 10, 7 and 8, and you look at any time God gave men the power to perform miracles like casting out demons, from the first miracle-working man, Moses, all the way up to the apostles here. Whenever God gives a reason for providing miracles, it's always the same, to confirm the message. There's the only need for it, confirm the message and the messenger, of course, right? And, you know, God was sending new messages, whether it was through Moses, Jesus himself, or the apostles, the ones that are sent. That's literally what apostle means, apostolos, the sent ones. And when he's sending individuals with a new message, he gives that power to confirm the message of the messenger. Right? So God provided his power to prove that those messages were divine. And you see it on the screen. Let me jump back to Exodus chapter 4 real quick. After Moses was commissioned to go to the Israelites in Egypt, Moses asked God, verse 1, you know, what if they won't believe me? What if they won't listen to what I say? God gives them that response, giving them miraculous powers, verses 2 through 4. Then in verse 5, what you see on the screen, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Now, when Jesus was casting out demons, we read in Mark 1 and verse 27 that they were all amazed. They debated among themselves, you know, what is this new teaching with authority? He even commands unclean spirits, and they obey him. Right? You see, Jesus had a new teaching, and so he proved it with his miraculous abilities. And so we conclude, you know, where there's no new teaching, there's no need for miracles, right? Jesus sent his disciples to preach the good news, Mark chapter 16. I read in verse 20 that they went out and they preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed. And then verse 17, it lists casting out demons as a temporary, necessary miracle to confirm the word. That word is the new message of the gospel that saves, right? And so let's ask a question here. Do we have good reason to believe God's word that it has been completed? Well, absolutely. Right? Absolutely. A person that examines the evidence, they're going to come to the conclusion that the word here is confirmed for us. There's no longer a need for further confirmation. Therefore, no more of a need for miraculous activity today. Let me read to you. We're about to wind up and wind down and finish up here. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and this is from the ESV. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast or unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now notice this. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. You see, Jesus came with authoritative message. One that shows that he has power over Satan and death. And he proved that power through various miracles, including casting out evil spirits. Matthew chapter 12. In his own words, Jesus said this, verses 28 and 29 of Matthew, the 12th chapter. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Think about it. In thousands of years of biblical narrative, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the only time we see demon possession is that 30 to 60 year time period in the first five books of your New Testament. Right, and Jesus says that his exorcism or casting out of those demons was his binding of Satan through his death and through his resurrection. And now the scriptures have been completed and confirmed. Demon possession, exorcism, a thing of the past, just like speaking in tongues and prophecy. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, the perfect that he's talking about. That Greek word teleos, that designed end of God. Now, one last thing I think is important for us to really consider here, and the lesson is yours. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I want you to notice the words of Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and notice that he said this right when demon activity has about completely ended or was rapidly coming to a conclusion. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, though demon possession is a thing of the past, we need to understand this. False teaching and deceitful spirits, we read here, are very much alive and well today. You know, and think about this, you know, when demon possession was prevalent, what was the power over them at that time? The living, breathing Word of God, Jesus Himself. Right? Today, as demons threaten souls through false teaching, right, and deceptive teaching, what's the power over them today? The living, breathing Word of God. God's holy, inspired Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. I lied to you. Now I'm going to read this, and then the lesson's yours. This is really important here. Read it with me. Begin at verse 12, 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ, I pray that's you and me. We're here, we want to live godly in Christ. In Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, let's talk about you, if you're seeking to be godly, right? But you have learned, see, there's things we learn, been assured of, knowing whom we have learned from, and that from childhood, he's talking about those who are babes in Christ. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, what does that look like? God, I want to know. Help me out. I don't want to be deceived. I want to be godly. What's the answer to all this? You've heard it many times. Read it again with new eyes. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. Lord, what will that do for me? How will that help me out? Well, that man of God that you're seeking to be, that person, you'll be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the answer right there. So don't be afraid of demon possession, rather be afraid of demon deception. That's what we have to fear today. Right? And as long as we are with him, nobody can snatch us out of his hands. Think about these four questions that we answered with the Bible this morning. I pray that it helps you, that you're able to use that to grow in knowledge, use that as a tool to discuss spiritual things with people. What a great opportunity to talk to people. The real question this morning is, are you with him? Are you with God? You know, are you in his hands? And if not, why not? That's the big question. This morning, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, that opportunity is available to you to be protected by the blood of Christ, to have your sins removed. You have to obey the gospel with a belief in Jesus, John 8 and verse 12, a willingness to repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and a willingness to confess him before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Then you reenact his death, burial, and resurrection and immersion in water. Sins are removed. You get to rise and walk in newness of life, covered and protected by the blood of Christ. If you haven't done that, that's a call this morning. If you've done that and fallen away, let's get you reconciled to God. If we can pray for you, pray with you. Let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.